are. You are listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, July the 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. And the building is somewhat empty. Why? Because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which we are affiliated, of course, is having its three-year convention in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Many people have left for it. Opening worship service, I believe, is Saturday night. And there's going to be a lot of voting, etc. We do want to have a little prayer right now, not only in regard to the convention, but I'm sure most of you have heard about the murder of the police in Dallas, Texas. So let's just bring those two concerns to our Lord. Heavenly Father, as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod begins its convention, we pray that the resolutions adopted will be God-pleasing and will have as their goal the moving forward into this sin-fallen world with the message of Jesus Christ, so that people will be comforted even in the midst of tragedies such as happened in Dallas. We ask you to continue to heal this broken world and provide Christians with a perspective so that even in the midst of tragedy, we can be comforted and therefore not weep as those who have no hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, this is Open Mic Friday. You can call in with any theological question. Numbers are 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area, but anywhere, St. Louis or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. At the end of this program, we're going to be leaving early. We'll play a hymn, America the Beautiful, because we're doing the sermon here at the International Center at 10 a.m. I don't know if more than two or three people are going to show up, since so many have indeed gone to the convention, but we're still looking forward to that. And that will be at 10 a.m. Now, I have another announcement I'd like to make. As you know, over the past, 19 years here, we've been going to a lot of congregations, 300-400 of them, and on weekends giving sermons, Bible studies, seminars during the week, etc. Well, something has happened that began in June is that I ended abbreviated ministry at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet because they received both a pastor and a vicar who is a seminarian in his third year assigned to a congregation. And I am now working for Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. Orchard Farm is a place in St. Charles across the Missouri River. And I will be preaching there at this point for a number of months each Sunday. I don't have any plans on not preaching on a Sunday, 8 o'clock in the morning and 10:30. And I know when I was at my congregation for 28 years at St. James, we would have people in the radio listening audience, some of them already members of a congregation, others not, who would come and listen. And of course, some even joined the congregation. It just so happens, we're not telling anybody not to go to their church on a Sunday morning, but this Monday at Trinity Lutheran in Orchard Farm at 6 o'clock, I will be doing a worship service. We're trying to do a Monday night worship service every second Monday of the month, and that just so happens to be this week. Now, how do you get to Trinity? It's really pretty easy. There's this new highway, it's 370, that goes into St. Charles. It actually dead ends on Highway 270, and that's in the northern part of the city. And so all you do, you take 270, whether you're going east or west, and when you see 370, you take it. And it goes for about 4 miles into St. Charles. And you immediately, when you cross the Missouri River, you get off at the first exit. It's 94 East. and it's kind of a little U-turn that you go down to the highway, turn left on 94 East, and go 5 miles, and you will see both the school for Trinity Lutheran and the church about a quarter mile past that. So, church services, 8 and 10:30, as well as 9:15 Bible study. And this coming Monday, we're also having a special Monday night service. Now, the sermon for Sunday and Monday will be the same. And it's really an interesting one. It's a kind of story that Jesus told that very few people get the proper understanding. And we're going to be sharing the proper understanding from a law and gospel point of view. All right. So that's kind of some of the cleanup things that I wanted to say today. We are open for any phone calls in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, when I was at Emmanuel, I began a Bible study taking a look at prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. And we are going to be continuing to do that Bible study at Trinity Orchard Farm. That, by the way, is on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. We got a wonderful crowd who come out, and I hand out sheets. The left side is the Old Testament verse, and the right side is the New Testament. And we may take a look at some of those as we examine this today, but right now we're going to go to the phones as we promise, and let's start with Steve. Steve, you're on the air.
Hey, good morning. So I've heard people use the Old Testament to say that homosexuality is not a sin because if you followed some of that Old Testament stuff, that we'd be killing people left and right, so you must don't need to follow that. And I know some of the answers to that, but I was curious, if you went to the original languages, I guess it's Greek for the New Testament, if you go to the original languages in the New Testament, is there any question that homosexuality from the New Testament is or is not a sin? Or is it perfectly clear in the original languages, like it is perfectly clear to me when I read my Bibles, the NIV or whatever, most of the versions I read, that it is perfectly clear that it is a sin in the New Testament? Does that make sense?
Yes, it really does, Steve. You're very accurate on this. Please stay on the line in case you want to respond to what I'm about to say.
Sure.
Murder is also something that the Old Testament is against. So would they say that we can now murder today because that was an Old Testament law? Of course not.
Well, not murder, but some of the Old Testament says kill somebody if they dishonor their father and mother. And
that's the next point I want to make.
Okay.
A lot of theology is the art of making distinctions. And the distinctions that God uses are very clear in the Old Testament about three kinds of law. There are moral laws, there are ceremonial laws, and there are civil laws. Now that Jesus Christ has come, we Christians are no longer bound by the ceremonial or the civil laws of the Old Testament. For example, when I had two sons, we did not need to circumcise them because that was a ceremonial law meant for the people of Israel during the Old Testament times to remind them of their sin. Now we have the cross to remind us of our sin. Jesus has fulfilled. Also, we are no longer bound by the civil laws of the Old Testament that were meant for Israel, such as stoning a woman caught in adultery and some of the other items you say. Now, each government has its own set of civil laws. For example, I would not get a ticket when I am driving in the United States and I'm on the right side of the road, whereas in Britain, they drive on the left side of the road. And if I got stopped and they said, in Britain, you're on the wrong side of the road, I said, no, I'm following the civil laws of the United States. And they would laugh at that and give me a ticket. So We need to look at Scripture, interpret Scripture. Where God no longer holds in effect the ceremonial laws, we're no longer bound to them. We don't slaughter animals. We don't circumcise. We don't have to do all kinds of offerings at the temple. But where the moral law still is in existence, we know that specifically because it also is held in the New Testament. And one of the best verses about homosexuality, of course, is Romans chapter 1, where God makes very clear that men left the natural way of copulation and went with other men. And also women also did these things that were wrong. And that is definitely spoken out against, as well as in passages of the epistles. So, from a Christian point of view, it is wrong to put an adulterous woman to death because we no longer have those civil laws, but it is not wrong to say that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God because both the Old and the New Testament consider it part of the moral law that doesn't change.
And that's kind of what I thought, but I've heard people argue that, well, if you go to the original languages, it's not as clear. I don't know if they're just making that up to fit the culture because it's easy for them or if there's any truth to that.
No, it's pretty clear if you go to the original. For example, in Sodom and Gomorrah, remember the men wanted the angels to come out of the house, and instead Lot said, well, I'll send you my daughter. Daughters, and they said, no, we want the men. So it was very clear. That's why we talk about sodomy from that particular instance. And there's other passages. You cannot say that the Hebrew doesn't mean that. Now, I know what some people say is that homosexuality is a sin when you don't do it in a loving manner. But if you love someone, then it's no longer a sin. Well, the problem with that is, according to Romans 13, love is not when you have a good emotion. That's not what love is at all. It's rather when you fulfill God's will. So I don't care
I could love my neighbor's wife. That doesn't make it right.
Exactly. And in fact, the Greek word that probably would be used for that isn't agape, you know, for God so loved the world, a sacrificial love, but it would be the word eros, where we get the word erotic. So there's no doubt that people have an affiliation. I mean, there are some people who have it for little children, and they say they love them, a pedophile. That would be an emotion, but it is certainly contrary to God's will. So just because there's love doesn't mean you're obeying God's will.
Yeah, and now, so the second part of that is, okay, well, we're all sinners, so...
Absolutely.
How do we love them and everybody else, and
let me give you
not approve the sin, you know. Not
yes, okay.
Approval for the sin.
When we were fighting Germany and Nazi soldiers were attacking us, remember they were often wounded, Nazi soldiers. Did American nurses refuse to help them? No.
I don't know, but based on what you're trying to say, I would say they did help them.
Absolutely. And so here was a nurse who hated what the Nazis were doing, but because of her job as a nurse, she was to help all the wounded, even though she didn't like people very much. And we see that in prisons. People are put in prison, but if they have a disease or something, the warden makes sure that they're taken care of. Love, therefore, needs to be something that we can do, even though we may hate what the practice of the person is or what they have done, because what love means is following the will of God in helping. Remember, the Good Samaritan, at least in that story, it was a hated Samaritan who helped out a Jew. And boy, oh boy, at least you can see that where there was still a loving action on the part of the Samaritan. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
And thank you so very much. Let's go talk with Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your program where you allow people to call in and ask questions. My question is about repentance, and specifically the repentance of Job. In Job 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And I would appreciate it if you would just kind of elaborate on that. I was thinking, I despise myself, or you repent and you say, I despise myself. And before God, this is so contrary to what, like, our Department of Education is teaching, that just the opposite, that you have a civil right to your behavior, and you don't have to despise yourself. Whatever comes out of your heart and your mind, that's a good thing, and got to go with that. But,
well, let me respond here. I would make a little bit of distinction in the temporal world. Excuse me, I've got a cough here. In the temporal world, we do try and help children have self-esteem. We congratulate them in getting good grades or making a project or this sort of thing. So I'm not against that. But why is Job saying what he says here? When he says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, that's just the Hebrew way of saying, I heard rumors about you. We each have, Cheryl, an old Adam and a new man. And the old Adam's view of God is the rumor about God. Take a look at any religion in the world outside of Christianity, and every one of them has one goal, and that is to placate an angry God, to appease him. Well, you soon find out when you meet God in the Bible, there is nothing you can do to appease his anger, because all of your works are sinful. Even your best works always are motivated by the old Adam, by self-interest. When, therefore, and that's what it means by seeing him with the eye. When you understand the true God, then you realize the impossibility of you being able to merit your way to heaven, and therefore you despise yourself in the sense of trying to earn your way to heaven by your merit, knowing that if you don't despise yourself, you're going to give yourself credit for salvation. But when you see Jesus, particularly face to face, you understand that he's the one that has saved us by dying on the accursed tree and taking upon himself our sin, paying the punishment for our sin. And therefore, any sense that I would have in myself that, boy, I deserve heaven, because look at, I'm at the radio station every day. I do this, I do that. No. We need to understand that all the credit goes to Jesus and him himself. Remember what Hebrews says? He is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's a huge difference.
Okay. Thank you very much, Pastor Baker.
And thank you for calling. No problem at all. And we're just going to keep on going down the line here, and let's go talk to Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the air.
Morning, Pastor Baker.
Good morning.
I can't put my finger on where the scripture is located, but it's these guys who are arguing with Jesus, in essence, that they are shut out of the kingdom. But they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name, and I forgot what else it is. Well, and he said, depart from me, I guess. Is that what he said?
Yes, you workers of iniquity.
Okay. Well, the thing I question there is that indeed if they did cast out demons, they had to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. They cast them out in Jesus' name. In doing miracles in his name, they had to do that, obviously not on their own efforts, but by the efforts of the Holy Spirit or Christ himself. I don't understand why they would have been.
Yes, excellent question. I'm going to give this example. You've seen children baptized in the church, right?
Yeah, but
what if the pastor who baptized them was an unbeliever? Would those children be truly baptized?
I would say yes.
Absolutely. And see, that's what Jesus is saying. Just because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that baptizes a child doesn't give you an assurance that the person who's doing the baptism is a believer. And what Jesus is saying, therefore, that even if you've done these miracles in my name, because you did not have faith in me, and that is a really important distinction. You know, there are facts from the Bible that the devil has the ability to do miracles. In fact, it says that the judgment day will come because the devil is going to be doing signs and wonders, which is another way of saying miracles, that even the elect are almost going to fall away. And that's why God brings the judgment at that point. So God does give permission to the devil to do these miraculous signs because he wants us not to trust our experience or the signs, but to trust the word of God. Somebody once asked me, well, what if they found the bones of Jesus? Would you lose your faith? And I said, well, of course not, because they will never find the bones of Jesus. He rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. And if they say they did, it's just a trick of the devil, a miracle of the devil that God permitted. But it will never move me away from faith in the Holy Scriptures and the promises of God. So even though the devil does have at times permission from God to do miracles and do supernatural things. Remember the witch at Endor that came to Saul?
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? That was a supernatural event that the devil had done. God gave permission, and Saul was called to an account for doing that, because you're not supposed to be fooling around with the supernatural. So that's what Jesus is saying. What he's really pointing to is it doesn't matter what good works you do, what miracles you do. If you don't trust me as your Savior, guess what? Then you are part of iniquity.
Yeah, that's a very obvious conclusion of the whole Christian message.
Okay.
Hey, blessings on your message.
Well, thank you very much.
This morning, you bet.
Bye-bye. All righty. Wow, are we going to get James on early? Is this James?
Yes, this is James.
Wow. What's the matter? You get out of bed early or something, James?
No, I've just been listening. And
yes, okay.
Got in on time. I like one question and one law and gospel understanding, if you have time.
Let's go.
Okay, my first question is, how important is empathy, humility, and brotherly love to effective soul winning?
Not at all.
Well, I didn't expect that.
No, of course not, because you're talking to a Lutheran. No. You know who had those things? The unbelieving Pharisees.
Okay.
They love taking care of widows, and widows love them. But they had these outwardly, and they did it out of what? Self-interest. But from our point of view, they certainly seemed like they were having empathy. It doesn't matter. In fact, I would go so far to say, James, that if you have the opposite of empathy, you can still save someone. If you hate a people, would you like to give me an example of somebody who did that?
Sure.
Jonah. Remember, he was sent to the town of Nineveh? He hated them so much that he went and tried to escape, got swallowed by a big fish, was spit up. And I can only imagine that when he was going through preaching the word of God, he said, boy, you better repent or else bad things are going to happen. He was not enthusiastic. He had no empathy for these people. He went up on the hill waiting for God to destroy the people, and God didn't, and he got all mad at God, even though a little plant was eaten by a worm. So what really is necessary? What's necessary is preaching the word of God in its purity. That's what's necessary. And when that occurs, guess what? The Holy Spirit can work that. Now, should pastors be empathetic? Yes, because if you're not empathetic, you could turn someone off that they won't even come and listen to you. And guess what? That's all the time I have, James.
Okay.
All right. God bless. And I'm on my way to go preaching right now, but I want you to kind of listen to him, especially in light of the Dallas situation, something to remind us of the great country God has given us.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grace, for purple mountain majesties.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.